We have six verses to cover, and we're actually not in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15 today, though they relate. We've been spending extra time on the parable of the four soils. The wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then the good soil. And these six verses, even though they talk about two separate things, actually parallel this. It's at least one of them happened right after, but Luke lists them in an order that ties right in with what we've been talking about, being fruitful. Let's read the verses. I'll just read them out loud and you can follow along. They're all on the left side there, the six verses. I've kind of done like a poor man's outline just to make them stick out a little bit more. But let me read them out loud as you follow along silently. This is Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray. Lord, help us in our study to be able to concentrate, to be able to learn and understand what you're saying and how it ties in with the previous verses of the parable of the four soils. Lord, I pray that you would just work into our hearts the importance of obeying you. Lord, there is so much yes, at stake, but Lord, just how you hold us accountable for what we do because you saved us to do right in this time. Just help us as we work through these six verses to understand that a little better. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this, Jesus Explains the Purpose and Privilege of Hearing and Doing. All right? There's the thing I forgot. I knew I forgot something. My little forward thingy, right? Jesus explains the purpose and privilege of hearing and doing. We've been talking about hearing quite a bit. If you recall the parable of the four soils, the seed is the word of God, all four soils, and every soil hears the word, right? So they have that in common. The wayside, the seed that falls on the wayside, help me out here. What happens to the seed on the wayside? The path, it gets trampled. Satan comes along and takes it away so that they will not believe. Remember? The next soil is the stony ground. It falls on the stony ground, and the explanation Jesus gives is that they believe for a while. What do we call that? What do we call that in Scripture? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that salvation. Okay? Now, again, a lot of people disagree with me, and I understand why. So let me explain a little bit of why. I was going to do this last week, but I'm glad I didn't because I ran out of time. I didn't run out of time, but I didn't have time to do this. So I want to get this, and this isn't in your notes, okay? There's two concepts of fruitfulness in the Bible that Jesus talks about. This one pertains to believers in fruitfulness. He's only talking about whether or not you believe, and then whether or not you become mature enough to become fruitful. It's focused on believers. First, whether or not you're a believer or not, but then your response. I'll talk about that in a little more. The other type of parable Jesus gives, and it's not really a parable, it's really an analogy, but he says there's two types of fruit, and they come from two different types of trees. Are you familiar with that? Explanation or parable? Jesus says you don't get good fruit from bad trees. And you don't get bad fruit from good trees. Okay? So the type of tree determines the type of what? Help me out here. Fruit. Do you have to bear fruit to be a tree? Do you have to bear fruit to be a fruit tree? Not a quick trick question. No. Come on over to my house. I have about, out of the 14 fruit trees that I have, little, what, semi-dwarfs or whatever they're called, 11 have the value of a dead stick. So far, they're alive. They are fruit trees. At least that's what Menards called them. But so far, they do not bear fruit. I've had Japanese beetles. I think I have apathetic fruit trees. They just don't care. Right? But that's another whole story. But they're alive. So what I call, you know, there's types of trees, and you get evil fruit and good fruit, and it's based upon the type of tree. And that really doesn't counter what Jesus is saying. He says, now let's look at the good fruit type of tree, if you will, or just the one side. And then he says there's four types. One is, there's an unbeliever. That's the wayside. Then there's the believer. Okay? They believe for a while. Either you're saved by what you do or you are not. Amen? It's either belief or not belief. Jesus says in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned. It's not what people do that saves them, it's what Jesus has done that saves them, right? They believe on his finished work, who he is, what he's done. The way Jesus explains it is that here's a believer who does not have a spiritual root. They have no depth, or we call it spiritual maturity. Spiritual nativity and spiritual maturity are two different things. Birth and growth are two different things. Life and producing what life should produce are two different things. Again, come and see my fruit tree sometime. Okay? Don't come hungry. All right? So, in the parable of the soils, life is spiritual life. Jesus is focusing on, then, spiritual fulfillment or spiritual fruitfulness. The stony soil has no root. Believers are told in Colossians 2 to develop roots, right? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What's the next word? Rooted. And built up in him and established in the faith, right? Those are all things that happen over time if you let them. Right? These believe for a while, and in time of persecution, the word is fall away or depart. It could be like give up. People do that. They give up. Are they really saved? I'm sure some are not really saved. They show up at church and then they leave. But if they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Just like the song we sung, our hope is in Him. Our birth is in Him. Our salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? These people just have not gotten mature enough to be able to do anything. Hebrews 5, the end of Hebrews 5 and through first part of Hebrews 6 talks about that. You know, you should be able to teach other people, but now you need milk again. You can't even handle the basics. The Word of God is utilized when we use it, which we'll see today. Okay? The more you use it, the more you understand it, the more it matures you. The next one is the thorns, right? Are they alive? The plants alive? In the thorny ground? Yeah, they're alive, but what happens? They're alive. They apparently even have roots, right? Because it's not stated that they don't have roots. What's their problem? They're choked by worries or cares, riches, and that could be the pursuit of riches or even just focusing on your riches. You don't have to have any money to be caught up in the riches of this life, but or the things that riches buy. Or the third one is the pleasures of this life. Do you know any believers that aren't fruitful because they're caught up in worry? And by the way, the Bible commands believers do not be worrying, right? It's something a believer has a problem with. And they can focus on. What about riches? Set your mind in things above, not in things of earth, right? That's an issue that believers fight. What about pleasures of this life? All throughout the epistles were commanded regarding the things of this life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? So that's an issue. So then it goes on to the fourth type of soil, which is the good soil, that they hear and hold to and do the Word of God. Right? It's different levels, I believe, of maturity or types of believers you can get. Those three soils, okay? Now hang with me now that we've done it, but there's one type of parable or analogy is there's bad fruit and good fruit. We get that. What Jesus is talking about in the parable of the soils is it's all the same plant. They're alive. They just aren't. They're in different phases or levels, and there's different reasons for them. One doesn't have a root. They're not mature. And that's a goal that God wants for every one of us, but it's not automatic. It takes time, focus, purpose to do that. There's also those that get distracted or overcome by the things of this world so that they do not produce fruit. They become unfruitful. And then those that actually accomplish what God wants in their life. Now, because with that in mind, let's keep going here now. We're going to talk about the purpose of hearing. Now remember, we talked about hearing here. The purpose, and I add hearing because it's hearing and doing, but the first part, Jesus really talks about hearing. Verse 16 in your notes again, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Okay, the first thing I want to point out is a lamp. Jesus immediately, after he talks about fruit and soils, he talks about a lamp. He's explaining it another way. All right? This is probably more here than meets the eye, but it says here, when he has lit a lamp, and he talks about two wrong uses of a lamp. Got that? Wrong uses. And here's the wrong uses. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Dotted lines I put in here so that you understand that these are present tense verbs. These are ongoing behaviors. Just like in the soils. The responses of the soils are, most of them are present tense. That it's how they are continuing to respond to the Word of God. Okay? This is still in that same theme. These are people that no one, when he has lit a lamp, is covering it with a vessel or is putting it under a bed. Okay? Now, before I go on, let me read just, I thought this was interesting. One commentary had it this way, and I hadn't really thought about this, and I suppose this is what commentaries can do to help us. And again, it's probably more of an editorial opinion of this, but I thought it was good because I think it would relate to maybe the thorny ground. Okay? At first glance, there does not seem to be much connection between this section and what has gone before. Actually, however, there's a continuous flow of thought. The Savior is still emphasizing the importance of what his disciples do with his teachings. He likens himself to a man who has lit a lamp, not to be put under a vessel or under a bed, but on a lampstand for all to see the light. In teaching the disciples the principles of the kingdom of God, he was lighting a lamp. What should they do with it? First of all, they should not cover it with a vessel. The vessel is spoken of in the parallel passages as a bushel. Okay, this, of course, is a unit of measure used in the world of commerce. The type of vessel they're talking about is a measuring cup for grain. Okay, so hiding the lamp under a bushel could speak of allowing one's testimony to be obscured or crowded out in the rush of business life. It's like if this is accurate, it's the idea that he's saying that it's more than just making up some lame example. He's using the bushel basket that, like, say, no one covers it with their wallet. Maybe, if that makes it in our day, right? He could be speaking of one, of allowing one's testimony to be obscured or crowded out. That sounds like the thorny ground, right? In the rush of business life, it would be better to put a lamp on top of the bushel, that is, practice Christianity in the marketplace and use one's business as a pulpit for propagating the gospel. Secondly, the disciples should not hide the lamp under a bed. The bed speaks of rest, comfort, sloth, and indulgence. Does the Bible have anything to do with those? Have anything to say about it? Man, Proverbs beats up the sloth, right? The lazy man that won't get out of bed because, well, it's too hot and now it's too cold and today there's a lion outside, right? The slothful man or the lazy man never has enough to eat because he doesn't get out and do what he needs to do, right? How these can hinder the light from shining. The disciple should put the lamp on a stand. In other words, he should live and preach the truth so that all can see. We should actively live out our faith, not be lazy. There's so much in our day that consumes us that we have little time left to do anything eternal. Would you agree with me? There's so much that can occupy our time. And that is comfort at the very least. We'd rather sit, by the way, the Greek is couch, which is, that's what they kind of slept on and even ate on. But there's a lot of couch Christians. Would you agree? That we know God says make disciples, but man alive, I've got one more thing to watch. I got one more thing to enjoy, right? And I'm not condemning outright entertainment, but boy, we are over-entertained to the hilt in our country and in our church, right? So we need to be careful of that. Jesus said, "Don't set your lamp under your couch. You're sitting there just doing nothing." Are not doing what you should be doing. You're pursuing the life of ease rather than the life that's taking up a cross and following him, right? So I thought those were reasonable things to bring up here. So wrong uses of a lamp. Don't let it be crowded out. Don't hide it in your business dealings, your daily dealings, and certainly don't fail to do what God wants because you pursue comfort rather than obeying the commands of God, right? How about the right use of a lamp? Well, thanks for asking. Jesus tells you that, right? No one, when he has lit a lamp, is covering it with a vessel or is putting it under a bed, but is setting it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. The right use of the lamp is to put it in the best location to give off the most light. Right? So we are to live, from a light analogy, the most strategic life we can live. Not wait for God to drag us off our couch or to make somebody ask us about the Lord Jesus Christ and why we follow him. All right? So the right use of the lamp is to be strategic. You put it in the best place possible. We need to use our lives in the most strategic way. Remember, we can be caught up with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. That is non-strategic, and it does not produce spiritual fruit. And the Bible warns us again fully about each of those as believers in the New Testament. And what's the reason to use the lamp rightly, to be strategic about our faith, to be open and as possible with our faith? The reason for a lamp, Jesus gives here, that those who enter may see the light. That is probably a very meaningful statement by what he intended, right? That don't hide your light and don't fail to show your light because of a lack of effort or a lack of eagerness, whether in your business dealings or in your casual dealings, because people need to see the light. Right? They need to see us in action. One of the parallel passages is found in Matthew 5. Jesus goes on to say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? Good works. These are works that are identified as believing works, if you will. They see you working out your faith. They may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. What seems to be, as we share it with words and with works, God works in somebody's heart, and instead of rejecting, they respond in faith. Okay? So the purpose of hearing it, Jesus talks about a lamp, the wrong uses of a lamp, the right use of a lamp, and then why the lamp is needed at all. We are here to be a light to the world, right? And our actions ultimately are what God wants from us to produce fruit, or if you will, here, light, to make a difference in our world. Let's look at number two here. Jesus then talks about the future. This is a hard one. This verse is hard. Notice it says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Okay? This can be a disturbing verse. I read several different commentaries, you know, opinions, viewpoints. Some people see this as the gospel. You know, Jesus has hid it in a parable, but eventually you need to go proclaim it to everyone. That doesn't seem to parallel with what Jesus just said. I'm saying it as a parable so they cannot believe and will not believe, right? They've rejected it, and so I've turned it off from them. So that doesn't seem to fit. So I call this the future, and I think it's a stimulus, again, for how we live our lives. It's sometimes hard to have the motivation or eagerness because we get so caught up in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, or the difficulty of being a disciple. That's what I think the maturity factor in the stony ground is it's hard work to become a mature, grounded believer. It's a long process that many bail out on. But this here, Jesus is saying, hey, there's something you need to know. I think the prophet Hezekiah said, if you don't use it, you... Hezekiah didn't really say that, but Jesus did right here. He says, for nothing, notice here, is being secret, is presently secret, that will not be revealed. Okay, so something that is secret now, just know this. If you are, and I think this is what Jesus is intending to say, he's trying to get under the disciples and say, you need to understand all that's at stake for living for me. Okay? Because all of the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, distraction stuff that overwhelms us at times, that because we allow it to overwhelm us, because we do not do what God wants, we always have an excuse or a reason or whatever, all of that will become known eventually. Is that true? Does the Bible hold that out as true? We know that that's true for unbelievers, right? It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. All the things that they've done, all the works, the dead were judged by the things that were written in the books, by their works. What about believers? Are they judged by their works? You're not saved by your works. Are we still understanding that? The Great White Throne Judgment has no believers there. It's how bad they'll have it in eternity. They're being judged because they've rejected the God of the universe and his solution to their sin. Have you heard of the Bema Seat? How about the Judgment Seat of Christ? Sometimes it's called that. The Greek word is Bema. It could be translated reward seat. That was the Olympic reward stage, the Bema. Okay, they would come and be rewarded. Are our works going to be evaluated and rewarded? The answer is yes. What is the process for that? I don't know exactly. The Bible says there's two realms of results for our efforts. Temporal and eternal. Temporal. Wood, hay, what's the other one? Stubble. Stuff that isn't worth anything in eternity. And then there's also gold, silver, precious stones. Okay? Somehow, believers, when we are judged, we're not evaluated based upon our sin. Can I encourage you with that? Because none of us can or would stand before Christ that way. Christ has paid it all. I think someone should write a song called Jesus Paid It All. Wait, someone did already, right? Jesus paid it all, but listen. The Bible says all of the temporal works will be what? Burned up. The secret will be revealed. That which is secret will be revealed. That which is now secret will be revealed. How? I'm not exactly sure if everyone sees in some visible form all of our works. I don't know. But listen, people will see what you have left. And all of a sudden, all of your secrets are made known by what you have left. There's no faking it at the Bema Seat. Some people that you will never maybe have heard of, mamas raising babies, hard workers in fields, or you know, that no one's ever heard of, will be some of the richest people in heaven because of their faithfulness, the way God measures. He says, if you give a cup of water in a prophet's name, you receive what? A prophet's reward? Oh, that'll even things out, right? But there'll be other people, probably some people behind pulpits, right? Just to be honest, people that are wow, people, they hear their names, and they're like, wow. There'll be some people like that, that the Bible says, and people all across the board, not just popular and unpopular, rich and poor and all that, but that there'll be people with little or nothing to show for their entire life. Their secret will be known then. That all of what they've done, they've lived for themselves or for the temporary rather than the eternal. I believe that's what this is talking about here. Jesus is saying, understand the eternal revealing that's coming. And by the way, that's the end, right? In the sense of your earthly rewards, there's no chance to make up time. There's no chance to recover the time that we've spent. What is secret now will be revealed later. And he kind of just restates it. The word secret is kryptos. I think that's for the Superman comic Krypton. Kryptonite or whatever it's called. It's secret. That's really the Greek word for secret. And this hidden is optokrypton. It's like secretly hidden. It's like a really secret. It's like, I don't know if it's really secret. One of them, they say krypton means secret and optokrypton means to be, hide it away secretly or something, but it's hidden. Something might be secret that's now known. If it's hidden, if you're hiding something, it will be made known. So that leads me to think at least temporarily people will see everything there is to know about Kevin Subra and the way he's lived his life. In every nook and cranny, every small and big, every hidden place and every public place, there will be a reckoning. Not to punish you, because Jesus has taken all your punishment, but to reward you. But Jesus lets all of, somehow converts money, currency, I don't know, converts all of your works to either something that can burn or something that cannot, something that's temporal, something that's eternal. And then it all gets burned, and what's left is what you get rewarded on. And Jesus says, some people will be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment seat will only take away everything they have ever worked for, because it's all dross. It's all worthless, temporal. So what's secret now will be revealed later. That's a motivation. That's something that should be in our minds, because it is a big deal to God what you show up with at the Bema seat. And that's an eternal reward. It seems like we will be rewarded for eternity on the basis of what we do here on earth. That's a big deal. That's a big reason to live for God right now. That's a big reason not to let to develop roots and not to let the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life drag you off course. Number three here, the warning. Notice here, he says, therefore, be taking heed. It's the first word you learn in Greek is blepo. It's be seeing. Sometimes it's translated beware, but it's be seeing. Ongoing. Be continually seeing how, present tense again, you are hearing. Do you see how this relates to the soils? Each one of them hears. And their response is how they hear. Some don't dig in and develop roots. Some allow themselves to be distracted or overwhelmed with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And some of them hear and hold on to the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and do the Word of God, Luke says. And that's what God wants us to do. Your needed response is to be careful or beware of how you are hearing. You should be able to evaluate yourself and say, I am responding obediently to the Word of God. That is not hard to figure out. He says, be careful how you are hearing. Be looking at how you are hearing. in an ongoing way. It's an ongoing habit. Am I just listening and letting it go? Or am I letting something overwhelm me, distract me? Or am I fruitfully obeying the Word of God? Okay? For whoever has... Oh, I got two of them here. What happens if you do and what happens if you don't? Somehow they both came out together. It says here, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever presently has, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks literally he is having, will be taken away from him. This is what I think it's talking about. Like, if you don't use it, you lose it. And the Bible is clear about that. Remember, we referred to Hebrews 5, where it talks about you should now be able to handle meat and actually teach other people, but now you've gone backwards and now need milk again. And the Word of God becomes functional by, the writer of Hebrews says, by reason of what? Anyone help me out here? By reason of use. And as we obey the Word of God and learn the Word of God and live the Word of God, God helps us to go further. But if we don't take what we have, we actually don't really have it. Not in a salvation sense, but it seems like, I think this relates to both the stony ground and the thorny ground. We become unfruitful. We are unable to bear fruit. We think we're spiritual and we're not. Look at your fruitfulness. We spent a whole Sunday on what spiritual fruit is and then how to get spiritual fruit. Right? So what happens if you do? God continues to grow you. What happens if you don't? You just fade off as a believer. You become more like that one without a root again. Maturity is something you maintain in the Christian walk. I'm going to give you this, the rest of it real quick. It's not hard. These aren't hard. The rest of it here. The privilege of hearing and doing. Okay? The privilege of hearing and doing. Verse 19 says, then his mother and brothers came to him, and this is an imperfect, and could not be approaching him. It's an ongoing thing. They must have been trying to get through the crowd and couldn't because of the crowd. So Jesus' family visits him. His mother and his brothers. How many brothers did Jesus have? The Bible lists at least four by name. Who would be his brothers? They would be children that Joseph and Mary had together after Jesus was born. It doesn't say anything about his sisters here. But he had at least two sisters. How do we know? Because it says sisters in another passage. So he had at least two. He could have had 32. Probably not. Okay. Who visits him? Jesus' mother, also known as Mary. Jesus' brothers. And, pretty obvious, they could not get close to Jesus. They were out in the pack somewhere. Large crowd, they're trying to get him. By the way, another passage says they came to get him for what reason? I think Mary was probably drug along by her sons. That's just guessing because she knew who Jesus was. But her sons did not accept Jesus at that point. They rejected him and thought he was a crazy man. They were coming to get him, to take him home. Put him in a rubber room. They thought he was out of his mind, the Bible says. So they visit him. They can't get close to him. So how does he respond? He's told of their presence. Someone announces to him and says, and it was told him by some who said, hey, your mother and brothers are standing outside. They're wanting to see you. Okay? Probably hollered over the crowd, just like that. Jesus gives a surprising answer. I guess you get it all at once here. Somebody's not smart enough to use PowerPoint, I guess. That would be me, by the way. Jesus gives a surprising answer. What does he say here? Pay attention instead of just writing down for a minute. Okay, let's read the passage because I want to talk about these. The importance is not filling out your notes, right? It's understanding what we're talking about. But he answered and said to them, my mother and brothers presently are. Notice that. It's present tense. Are these who are hearing the word of God and are doing it. Right now. So here's a surprise answer. I state it in just two ways. There's a lot more that can be said about it. But again, we're not talking about salvation. Anyone here saved by works? If you're hoping on works, the Bible says all of our works are like filthy rags and it's not going to happen for you. Yet, the only thing that will save you is Jesus' rescue of you by dying in your place on the cross and rising again, right? So he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about living out salvation. It ties in with the fruitfulness again in the soils passage here. But two statements here. Spiritual family, listen closely here. Spiritual family is closer than physical family. I'm going to say it again. Spiritual family is closer than physical family. Jesus is not dissing his family, per se. He's not. But I think he's really nailing down a truth. Listen closely, because this is important. And I hope you grab this. The only eternal relationship you will have as a family is the one you have with those who have been born again. Your brothers and sisters will spend eternity with you, with the Lord Jesus Christ, only if they are spiritual family as well as physical family. Does that make sense? Your earthly family is not the stronger or permanent tie. Your spiritual tie is. The only way, let me talk to you as if you don't know the Lord, the only way you will spend eternity with your saved family is to be saved. You're not going to be spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ because of who your mom or dad is, or who your brothers and sisters are, or how close you are. You have to be born again. And Jesus said, this family, this spiritual family, is closer and actually more permanent than any physical family. The only chance you have of spending eternity with your physical family is if they are also your spiritual family. That's a sobering thought. The second point here, and it's already up here, is spiritual family is, and I use the word outwardly, that's the key word here, outwardly identified. You can be a secret disciple, not an obedient one, but you are to make yourself known by what you do. That's what Jesus' point was. Spiritual family is outwardly identified by hearing and doing the word of God. You are not to be a secret disciple. You are to have that intimate relationship with Jesus right now that only comes by hearing the word of God and rightly responding to that word. Just like the fruitful soil in Luke 8:15. Family is a big deal. The privilege, that's a privilege to walk with God in obedience. Jesus says, these are outwardly identifying as my family. That's how I understand that. These right now are the ones that are hearing the word and doing the word. They are the ones that are my real, real, real family. The spiritual family. By the way, eventually his brothers became part of that group, which is a good thing. How about you? Are you in God's family in the first place? Need to figure that out. Need to nail that down. Second, are you living outwardly as part of God's family? Are you wearing the family resemblance by your actions, by your hearing the Word of God and living out the Word of God? The two very big questions. And again, you will not be a secret disciple forever, because it'll all be made known. God wants you to be fruitful right now in this life, in this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that each person here, including myself, at the Bema seat of Christ, will be found to have many eternal treasures because we are hearing your word and obeying it in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.